Okay. If everybody would turn to Matthew chapter 16, we're going to go through verses 13 through 28. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, that this should not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Let's pray.
Good morning, gang. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to thank you this morning for your presence here. We want to acknowledge that you are indeed here. We invite you in to take control of this service, guiding not just my words, but all of our hearts and our how we deliver your word, how we receive your word. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence, something we so readily take for granted. And as we have gathered here today, may we come before you now, ready to receive, hearts humble before you. We praise your name. Amen. Who do you say I am was the question. The question of the text today, the question of the film that we watched. When we read that question in the text out of Matthew here, it seems that the presentation of that question by Jesus was kind of, I don't know, and I don't want to read into the scripture, but it kind of seems as if it's an almost offhand passing remark. "Hey boys, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" Yet the irony of that this morning is, this is quite possibly the most important question and thus answer in all of Scripture and all of one's life. This did not come as a passing remark. This wasn't mere campfire chatter, but rather it stands in the shadow of all of the recently passed events, all the Scripture discussions that we have had. The testing of the apostles' faith and their understanding with the feeding of the 5,000. The fearsome storms and the walking upon the water. The humility of the Gentile woman and her grasp of who she was in light of Jesus. Now, in the shadow of the retest, if you will, when Jesus fed the 4,000. And then the following strict warning concerning the leaven of the Pharisees. In fact, all of the events that had passed up until this point, right from his words, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men," up until that moment, had all been designed to bring them to this. To this question, to this pause in the march of time. I'd like to tell you this morning that all that you have individually experienced, all that you have endured, all that you have seen, all that you have known and felt in this life has or will culminate in this question, in this moment of time: who do you say that I am? The answer to that question will be the match that burns 1,000 acres. It will be the precipice of the rest of your life and the rest of your eternity. To answer it incorrectly will propel one off in the direction where there is no peace, there is no life purpose, there is no reason. And to answer correctly sets in motion a series of events that are truly amazing, inexplicable, and frankly, even often crazy, especially to those people on the outside. Because at that moment, eyes are open to the truth, and they never can really be ever closed again, despite how one might try. The world, you see, ceases at that crossroads. Jesus told Peter, upon his answer to the question, that it was upon that rock that he would build his church. So certainly that encompasses something grand, something wonderful, if Jesus is going to say that it's that statement, that confession, that I'm going to build my entire church upon. It would be upon that confession, and really upon the confession emanating from the lips and the lives of all the Peters that have followed, that Jesus would build his church upon. It was upon the confession of every martyr, every missionary, every faithful parent, every servant, every true disciple. All of them would bring us to this morning, to this place, to this moment, to this community, to this day, to your next breath. It all is and was poetry in motion. It was the key to the rest of your life. We know that there are this morning countless opinions out there of just who Jesus was and who he is. Generally, my experience has found that it fits the prerequisites of the choice of lifestyle that we have. In other words, who we think of Jesus has run through the sieve of who we already are, who we want to be, and how we want to live. Each idea encompassing the spiritual level that, frankly, we wish to play in. Because again, the answer to that question has such a profound reach and effect upon our lives and our living this morning. Can we simply fit Jesus into our ideas and into our lifestyles? Is that a fair review? Is that a fair thing to do? I mean, if that's the case, then how is it this morning that we all, if so many have different opinions, how can we all possess the truth? And the reality is that Jesus this morning can only be accepted as he presented himself, or he really can't be presented at all. Many today have altered the truth to fit into their belief system instead of altering their beliefs to fit into the truth. Especially here in America. There's firstly the Jehovah's Witnesses. They say this: Michael the Archangel is none other than the only begotten Son of God, now Jesus Christ. Is that who Jesus is? Michael the Archangel? The Mormons say this: Jesus, our elder brother, was begotten in the flesh by the same character that was in the Garden of Eden and who is our Father in heaven. They say that Lucifer, the son of the morning, is our elder brother and the brother of Jesus. They say Jesus was married in Cana of Galilee and had many wives, including Mary and Martha. He also had many children. So, effectively, Jesus was first born to God in heaven when God, in a physical body, had sexual intercourse with Mary, his own daughter. And then his spirit brother is Lucifer. There's Islam. They say Jesus was no more than a mortal whom Allah favored and made an example to the Israelites. They are unbelievers who say God is Messiah, Mary's son. So Jesus was a prophet. He was not crucified on the cross. That's a myth, they say. He will return, but he's not God. Hindu, I know this one. I've certainly lived with this one a lot. Jesus is just one of millions of gods. Jewish Talmud says this. Jewish Talmud being the Jewish writings that detail how Jews are to live their lives. They say this: She, Mary, who was the descendant of princes and governors, played the harlot with carpenters. Miriam, Mary, the hairdresser, had sexual relations with many men. Jesus was executed because he practiced sorcery. Jesus is in hell being boiled in hot excrement. And the Jewish Encyclopedia pictures Jesus as blind in one eye and lame in one foot. So this morning, we need to realize that there are people living all around us this morning that have an opinion concerning Jesus. And those were just the religious ones. Some think he was a good man. Some think he was a great teacher. Others hold all types of ideas concerning who Jesus was. But what is sad is that nothing that we have shared there in those passages have even anything close to the truth. Because all of these peoples, all of these groups have ideas of Jesus, but none of them are biblically backed ideas. Since humanity cannot help us determine the identity of Jesus, then let's ask heaven. God said this: This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Bible calls him Lord, which says he's in control. He is called Jesus. That's an earthly name to remind us that he also was human. He's called Christ, which means anointed, meaning he was the one chosen by God to be the Messiah. Jesus himself also spoke. John 10:30, he says, I and my Father are one. Wow, that's a heavy statement. I and my Father are one. In John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Which essentially says that unless you are born again and come through Jesus Christ, you are lost for eternity. Which essentially says all other religions are wrong. Pretty brash statement. He said he was the breath of life. He said he was the light of the world. He said he was the door, the good shepherd, the Son of God, the resurrection and the life, the true vine. C.S. Lewis once said this: A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must take your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. Rest assured this morning that who this Jesus is makes all the difference as to who you are this morning, how you will live, and how you will spend eternity. One question. The apostles, you see, were finally at that crossroads. It was at that crossroads now that they needed to start deciding just who he was, and thus deciding who they were in light of that acknowledgement. Because you see, therein lies the rub. Because the answer to the question, who is Jesus, will say very, very much of who am I. These men that were there with Jesus that day, they were apostles. They were chosen. They were called. They were sent by Christ himself. But were they disciples? Interesting question, huh? Were they actually followers of this God-man? Peter, in this passage, would travel literally the length and the breadth of that question in record time. He traveled from the mountaintop to the valley in just a few minutes. From receiving the public praise of Jesus to Christ calling him Satan. Peter would travel in record time, literally the gamut between understanding who Jesus was to the need to accept and live it, no matter how uncomfortable the ramifications of his answer would be. Even now, there are those who are amongst us, even in this church this morning, who will honestly acknowledge the deity of Jesus Christ. They'll say, yes, he is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, he is the Savior, he is the Redeemer of mankind. Yet, they have not yet accepted the truth of that journey that follows that assertion. Early on in the ministry of Jesus, the apostles were of the mindset that this Jesus that was before them would move and act in certain ways that would eventually free them from Roman tyranny, all of Israel, really. That he would establish an earthly kingdom, and that somehow, some way, everyone would, you know, frolic in fields of flowers and live happily ever after. They didn't understand. They did not yet understand at that point. While they certainly understood their salvation was free, they didn't understand that the cost of being a disciple would cost them everything. Many of us still do not grasp that reality. We are unwilling to acknowledge who Jesus is because we know that the answer would have deep ramifications. They did not understand at this point the blood and the tears that would be shed. They didn't understand the finances and the families and the friends and the earthly futures and the plans that would be sacrificed right along with the very life of the Messiah who stood before them. You see, the gospel certainly was good news. But it was, and in not this morning, is it easy news. And those who would try to make it so, i.e. Peter, would not be a disciple and would apparently be seriously penalized for promoting an easy Jesus gospel. Gang, you need to realize something this morning, and that is that one of the longest and greatest bridges that we all must cross in this life is to understand that to be a disciple is to accept Jesus has a plan and no other plan will be considered. That's harder than what it seems on the surface. It's his way or the highway. That Jesus has a plan for the world, a form and nature for his church, and for each and every one of us that is sitting here today. It's not a matter of luck. It's not a matter of chance. You think that you are predetermining or even determining the path of your life? That's a fool's errand. Few are able to deal with this kind of Jesus. I think many of us, frankly, try to rewrite the gospel. Oh, we don't say it as plainly as that, but we do. We try to rewrite God's instructions. We try to rewrite his plans in order to be what? More palatable, socially acceptable, culturally relevant, and more than anything, frankly, just easier to live out. I mean, I don't know how many of us are really able to deal with a Jesus who would call one of his followers Satan. I mean, come on, ain't it? We've got to take a step back and go, that's just mean, man. That's just mean. We want a nice Jesus, don't we? A gentle church. A pleasant Christian journey. Just, you know, can't we all just get along? No, we cannot. Did they in Jesus' day? Did they in the early church in the book of Acts? There were in that day, as there are today, enemies of the cross, those who want what is commonly called a bloodless faith. Those who do not realize that discipleship possesses indeed mountaintop experiences, but you don't have to walk too long with Jesus to know it also possesses dark valley moments. Times when we all will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Peter wanted a bloodless gospel. Again, that's what a lot of us want this morning. And, you know, while we're at it, how about a gospel without sacrifice and without sweat and definitely without pain? Can we have that, please? But that is a faith which, instead of exalting Jesus Christ this morning, the suffering Savior, it invalidates his saving grace and it replaces it with humanistic self-atonement. A humanistic self-atonement of niceness. Let's all just be nice Christians. Let's face it, gang. You start looking in the Bible, certainly we find a Jesus that was gentle and loving. But he also was the Jesus who turned over the tables in the temple and drove everybody out of there with a cat of nine tails. Yeah, that's the Jesus we follow. He also was the Jesus that called the Pharisees a bunch of snakes to their face, mind you, not behind their back. He also was a living Savior who just called Peter Satan. Jesus was tough. This was not a milquetoast Savior. Why? Because he knew what we need to know, and that is the road that he was traveling, as well as the road of discipleship for all of us, that the road he's calling us to, it is often rough. That's just the truth, gang. If you're not a Christian here today, I will not hand you some sort of bait and switch where I tell you, oh, B, come to Jesus and all your dreams will come true, and it'll be wonderful and you'll never be sick. And lie, lie, lies. You want easy, just stay on floating down the river with everybody else. Because this is not for, forgive me ladies, girly boys. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:22 that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. In other words, there can be no salvation without a blood sacrifice. And there can be no discipleship without sharing that road with Jesus. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Wow. But don't we just want to hang on, white knuckled? We want both, don't we? We want to be cool with Jesus, but we want our own life too. So therefore we either need to ignore him, reject him, imagine that he acquiesces and kind of gets on board with what we want to do. Peter wanted both. But Jesus essentially told him that he couldn't have both. And his smackdown came with this explanation. You are not mindful of the things of God, but rather the things of man. What are you mindful of this morning? What moves you? What motivates you? What leads? What's in the cupboard? What's in the bank? What's parked out front in the drive? What's motivating you? The tendency, I think, in all of this morning has caused the vast majority of Christendom to kind of slide off into easy faith. You won't have to leave town if you want a church that teaches that. They're quite popular. I think that we as a greater church, on a massive degree, we've lost our way on this matter because of this matter. Don't offend. Don't upset anyone. Don't preach the hard stuff. Don't challenge sin. Don't challenge unbelief. Just be nice. And what we have left in that kind of an environment is nothing more than a weak tea. A local social club of good works and nice music once a week on Sunday mornings. But that was not the gospel Jesus came to bring, gang. And it certainly wasn't the atmosphere of the early church, or have we all forgotten about Ananias and Sapphira? Whoa. We would like to forget about that stuff, wouldn't we? Now, I think it's very important in a message like this, especially if you are a guest here today, maybe you've never even heard me teach before, I need all of us here to understand that I am in no way preaching a rejection of grace and mercy. And if you attend here, you know that's a fact. I'm not going against a patience for our fellow man. I'm not saying there shouldn't be forgiveness of sin or joy in community or in fellowship. We believe all of those things. We live those things. But Jesus said he was faithful even when we're not. That's because a lot of times, frankly, we're not. But to hold on to all that nice stuff while rejecting the hard and the down and dirty is an attempt to rewrite the gospel, and it is literally to reject the lordship of Jesus Christ. Being a disciple is hard. Being a disciple is hard. It was hard, and Peter was knee-jerking to that news. It's like, whoa! What do you mean they're going to kill you? What do you mean they're going to crucify you? No way, man! I want you to notice, too, that Jesus didn't pat him on the head saying, oh, Peter, Peter. Nine. He hit him pretty hard, didn't he? In fact, he went on to lay it out as it really was. He said, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me wherever I go and wherever I want to take you. Do you understand the magnitude of that statement? We have to deny ourselves, and therein is the biggest deterrent to accepting Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and accepting him Lord over our lives, that there is in all of life. I have to deny myself. And you know what? We're not very good at that, are we? You see, what he meant by all that is that it's not about what we want. It's not about our plans, the plans we have made. It's about getting on his train and going with him wherever it goes. We have to pick up our cross, meaning we are to die and die daily to this world and then follow him. Wherever he went, however he went, and wherever he wants to take you this morning. Christian, that is being a disciple. Not church attendance, not tithe, not serving, none of that stuff. It is setting down your life and saying, whatever you want, wherever you want to take me. And I got to tell you, it's one of the scariest, hardest statements that you will ever make in your life. Because the ramifications of a truthful statement to that effect, I don't know where you're going to go. I don't know where it's going to take you. I know we have this idea that God's going to send us to the furthest ends of the earth. He's going to put us out there deep in some developing country where I got to deal with spiders the size of my hand. And you go, there's no spiders the size of your hand. Yes, there is, and I've seen them. It's always nice to come home. In Luke, Jesus went on in a manner that was certainly far from gentle and passive. I mean, it's like someone said, bring it. Look what he said. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Please understand what that means. If you are not willing to die to this world, if you're not willing to set yourself aside and get on Jesus' train, you cannot be his disciple. Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. For many of us, that's where we take the cards and we throw them down on the table and say, I'm out. I'm out. That's too high for me. So who is he today? What's your answer? Because you know what? It's the only one that matters. We're not all going to just go into heaven like a herd of cattle. Yeah, you can't just stand behind someone tall and kind of just follow them in, you know. Not going to work. But we all know he's out there, don't we? Is he Lord? Are you a disciple? If the answer is yes, then saddle up. Because disciple, the ride can be bumpy and truthfully a little crazy at times. And I only make you one promise. I won't promise you easy. I won't promise you always happy, happy. I won't promise you riches. I won't promise you any of that stuff. The only thing I'll promise you is this, is that if you have a few seconds of realization that you're going to die before you die, there'll be no regret. Nobody says, you know, I wish I had worked a little bit more. I wish I would have bought that new car. I wish I had traveled more and got to see some. I wish I had done this. I wish I would have had that. I wish I would have seen this. Nobody says that on their way out the door. It was crazy for Jesus, just as it was for his apostles and his disciples. So I'm going to ask you again, who do you say he is? And let me make it very clear to you. You don't get to stand down from that. You say, I'm not going to answer. You just did. Everybody, whether you want to or not, will answer that question before you leave this room. You may not say anything. You may go, well, I don't know. Well, that's your answer then. What will Jesus say when he sees you? You know me, right, Jesus? And he'll go, I don't know. Who are you? The Bible says if we deny him, he will deny us before the Father in heaven. This is a very expensive decision. As I said when we started, it's quite likely the most important decision of your entire life. Because the ramifications will echo down through your eternity. Music team, come forward, please.